Who do you serve? Pastor John Randall says a close look at your life reveals the answer.
Whatever we yield to will become our master. A person's pattern of living reveals who their master is. If one's life is characterized by sin, which is opposed to God's will and God's word, then it becomes obvious they're a slave to sin. On the other hand, if a person's life is characterized by obedience to God's word and God's will, it's evident they're a slave of righteousness, a servant of the Lord.
Hello, friend, and thanks for joining us today for A Daily Walk. We're going through Romans with Pastor John Randall. We've learned previously in this epistle that we're saved by grace, and God will forgive us no matter what we've done if we'll turn to Him in faith. But does that mean once we become saved that we can continue in a lifestyle of sin? Is it okay to willingly engage in sin occasionally, knowing that forgiveness will be offered? Well, the Apostle Paul answers that for us in Romans chapter 6. Let's see what he has to say.
The book of Romans this morning, chapter 6, we'll be picking up in verse 15 with a message entitled, Who Do You Serve? Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, if you'd follow along with me. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Chapter 6 of Romans marks a new section within the epistle, wherein the Apostle Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions of his readers with the intention of clarifying his teaching on grace, as well as warning concerning the dangers of sin. Through his death on the cross, Jesus provided the cure for sin. And through the blood of Christ, we have been cleansed and forgiven. We've received his salvation by grace through faith. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And because of this grace, because of this salvation, we have the hope of heaven. But there were those who would misunderstand this abounding grace. They saw it as a license to sin instead of providing freedom from sin. They reasoned in their minds like this: if sinning gives God the opportunity to show the world how gracious He is, and if He's glorified in that, then we should abound in sin so that His grace might abound even more. To combat this misunderstanding of God's grace, Paul asks the question in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answered his own question by saying, certainly not. The reason that believers in Jesus Christ are to no longer live a continual and habitual life of sin is because when you get saved, when you're truly born again, when you receive this salvation by grace through faith, you died to sin and your old life. That life is dead now. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you and through you. You've identified with Christ. You're united with Christ. You live in the newness of the life of Christ. And one day you'll be raised by Christ. And now, because the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, you reckon the old person to be dead. You no longer let sin reign in your mortal body, but you present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. At the end of verse 14, please note what Paul wrote. He said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." The conclusion being that as believers, freed from the bondage of sin, we no longer have to live a life of sin. But as Paul proceeds with this argument, the second rhetorical question is framed a little bit differently in verse 15. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not." In verse 1, Paul said, "Shall we continue in sin?" But in verse 15, he writes, "Shall we sin?" There's a difference in the questions that Paul asks. The Greek verb that is used in verse 1 is in what is called the present tense, which describes a habitual, continual lifestyle of sin. But the verb that Paul uses in verse 15 is in what is called the aorist tense, meaning not continuous, but occasional or a single act. In other words, here's the question. If we're not to indulge in sin continuously, how about indulging in sin occasionally? This is the focus of the remainder of chapter 6. Shall the believer who is under God's grace, not under the law, willingly engage in sin occasionally, knowing that forgiveness will be offered continually? We're not under the law in the sense that we have to obey in order to earn our salvation. So do we go on and live like we always have lived? Is obedience to God's word optional? This is a question that Paul asked, and this is extremely practical and relevant in the church today. What difference does a little sin make? Let's face it, we all encounter temptation. Why not just give in once in a while? After all, I'm not going to hell. I mean, salvation rests on the finished work of Christ. He's not going to reject me. I'm in Christ. The law can't condemn me any longer. Why not just live carnally once in a while? This is the line of reasoning that Paul is addressing. First of all, he gives us the response to the question and then the reasons for his response. First of all, the response. It's seen here right at the end of verse 15. Certainly not. That's the strongest Greek negative that could be employed. Should we as Christians plan to sin occasionally? Paul didn't say, yeah, that's fine. I mean, just don't make a habit of it. I mean, it's once in a while, maybe, you know, once a quarter, plan on it. But other than that, no, he said, don't even let that be a thought in your mind. Don't think that. Don't pursue that. I love what Ray Stedman said concerning this. Quote, "We discover the joy of deliverance. Then we also discover that the old life still has power to tempt us and draw us back in to its control. We realize that even though it's true that Jesus lives within us to be all that he is, which is all that we need, nevertheless, the temptation is to strike a balance and to work out a kind of compromise. We find ourselves wanting to draw on Christ for the power to meet the times of stress that come, the big problems of life, but rather we also like to put on, I love what he said here, the old comfortable slippers of the flesh the rest of the time and enjoy that." Friends, let's answer this morning from the text why it is that a Christian should not make plans to sin even occasionally. Number one, sin still leads to bondage, whether that is habitual or occasional. Look what it says in verse 16. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slave to obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? Whether it's continual or occasional, sin still leads to a life of bondage. To help his readers understand his point, the Apostle Paul used a familiar illustration from the first century in slavery. The word slavery, by the way, found 5 times in 5 verses. Within the Roman Empire, almost 1/3 of the population was slaves. And so vast was the slave populace that the Roman government at one time wanted to put everyone in the same clothing, develop a dress code for the slaves. However, the idea was quickly abandoned because they didn't want the slaves to realize how much strength they had in their numbers and attempt to revolt against Rome. In Paul's day, being a servant or a slave, it meant you belonged to your master exclusively. You were the personal possession of someone else. The word that Paul uses here for slave is the most abject, servile term that there is. It meant one whose will is swallowed up in another. Further, it describes one who serves another to the disregard of his own interests. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus said there are only one of two masters that a person can serve. He said, no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There are only two masters you can serve today. You can either serve Christ or you can serve the devil. It comes down to a choice, to a decision. There's one of two masters that we serve today. Paul says here in the context that there are only two kinds of slavery, only two. You're either a slave to your sin and your flesh, which leads to death, or you're a slave to righteousness, which leads to holiness and eternal life. Whatever we yield to will become our master. A person's pattern of living reveals who their master is. If one's life is characterized by sin, which is opposed to God's will and God's word, then it becomes obvious they're a slave to sin. On the other hand, if a person's life is characterized by obedience to God's word and God's will, it's evident they're a slave of righteousness, a servant of the Lord. Even though Jesus died for our sin and freed us from the bondage of sin, praise the Lord, sin still brings people into bondage and makes them its slave. But this is the deception about sin. It leads people to believe that they're actually free. The person who claims to have the ability to be the master of his or her own destiny has bought the delusion from the devil, who's the father of lies. Satan will try. He'll attempt to make you think that you're in control. He promises freedom, but the only thing he provides is bondage. By the way, this is the lie that Adam and Eve bought in the very beginning. You can be like God. He's trying to hold things back from you. He's trying to squash your freedom. Listen, just take this and you'll know what it is to be truly free. And they did, and here we are. Sin still leads to bondage. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 8 in verse 36. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. When you begin to present yourself, your members, to sin, whether it's occasional or continual, a number of things will result, and they are all destructive. Someone said that the mathematics of sin is always the same. Sin will add to your sorrow, subtract your joy, multiply your problems, and divide your heart. And I would add to that, it'll make you its slave. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go. It always affects not only you, but others. It spreads, and eventually what is in darkness will come to the light. If you yield to it, you become a slave to it. Here's the question. What are we yielding to today? Who are we yielding to? Because the opposite of this, Paul tells us, listen, if we present ourselves to obedience to Christ, if we follow him, then righteousness follows that. It depends on who I'm presenting myself to. Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Galatians there in chapter 6, wrote to believers, and he said this, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What are you sowing to today? If we're sowing to the flesh, we're going to reap a harvest of corruption. On the other hand, if we sow to the life of the Spirit, then we're going to reap everlasting life. So as Christians, we don't plan to sin occasionally because sin always leads to bondage. Another reason why we don't go back, even occasionally, to the former life is because we have been freed from bondage. Look at what it says in verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were, that is in the past, slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Folks, we've been emancipated from the slavery of sin. That's why we don't go back even occasionally. It's like going back into bondage. Paul gives God praise here in this passage because although his readers were at one time in bondage to sin, now they had been liberated from sin. They'd heard the message of salvation by grace. They received it by faith. The doctrine that Paul presented, the message that he preached, had the power to save. It had the power built into it to everyone who believes. And please note, Paul said to these believers, you believed from the heart, not just from the head, intellectually assenting to something. It's more than that. You believed, you trusted. When the Bible uses the word heart here, it's the word cardia. It's not talking about the physical organ in your body that pumps blood and keeps your life going. It's actually used figuratively in Scripture, and it refers to the seat and the center of human life. The heart, as the Bible describes it, is the center of the personality. It controls the intellect, the emotions, the will. It's the affective center of our being, where our capacity of moral preference and volitional desire are formed. The cardia generates thoughts that make the decisions which the mind works out. It's who we are, the heart of a person. Not the physical organ, but who they are. That's why the Bible warns so clearly to guard your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, for example, in verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. There is this protection over one's heart because everything flows out of it. I believe this is why Paul said, listen, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This protects who you are, all of the armor, but how significant that breastplate is to protect the heart, to protect who we are. Jesus talked about the heart. You remember in Matthew 15, he said, those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Where does it all come? Where does it all start? It starts within the seat and center of our person, the heart. Jesus said to the religious leaders, you draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You say the right thing, you mouth it, but it hasn't affected who you are. You haven't believed it from the heart. When those in Rome heard sound doctrine, they believed it to the very core of their being, and it transformed them from the inside out. Folks, listen, this brings up such a valuable point. That is why it is so imperative that we today preach sound biblical doctrine. Sound doctrine, not false doctrine, not watered down gospel, nothing like that, not hyped up messages to, you know, get people into positive thinking and living. We're talking about gospel. We're talking about text. We're talking about the Scriptures, because the Bible says that the Word of God is living and powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And the Romans took hold of that. They believed it. And what happened is that word of God, that doctrine transformed their life. They believed it. They'd been set free from sin. Why go back to that life, even if it was occasional? Because sin still leads to bondage, and you've been freed from bondage. Third reason why believers do not go back, even occasionally, under grace. Here's why. It only leads to more sin. Look at what it says in verse 19. Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, notice this, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Still using the metaphor of slavery to get his point across. Paul said, when you were in the world before Christ, you presented yourself to uncleanness. But where did that lead? To lawlessness, which in turn led to more lawlessness. Sin doesn't stop there. I mean, it starts there, but it only increases. Jesus said, it's only a little leaven that can leaven the whole lump. It doesn't take a lot. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine, Song of Solomon says. So you give yourself to this, but it ends up impacting and growing over time. It starts out small, but it has a major impact. Sin only begets sin. The first time, let's say for this context, a believer decides, I'm going to engage in sin. It's been a while, and I just feel like whatever the justification is. And so they give into it. And first, there's a little hesitation. There's a little fear, maybe a little guilt. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. But the next time, it becomes easier. And if you continue, it can become effortless. Sin begins to lose its terror. It desensitizes the cardia. To start on the path of sin is to make a U-turn in your Christian life and head down the highway that leads to destruction. And sin only will lead to more sin. Example of this, scriptural. Listen, a man by the name of Samson. You guys, if you don't know the story of Samson, you should read it. Here's the short version. Really buff guy, great hair, anointing on his life. Here's the thing. The Lord said, hey, Samson, there's a couple things you're not supposed to do. Don't touch dead things. Stay away from the wine, buddy. And also, you remember, stay away from the barber. Don't let anybody touch your hair. These are the three things. And God anointed Samson's life. When the Spirit of God came upon Samson, this guy was powerful with a jawbone, heaps upon heaps. He slayed the Philistines. This guy was intense. The problem was he could not control the flesh. He kept giving into it. Opening scene of Samson's life, having been told what not to do, where is he? You ready for this? In a vineyard. There's grapes in a vineyard. Vineyard. Grapes equal wine. Maybe he wasn't, you know, squishing them, but he was walking through the vineyard. He's in the wrong place. And you know what happened when he was there? He got confronted by a lion. Oh, sure, he ripped it apart with his bare hands and left it on the side of the road. I mean, he's Samson. But later on, he comes back, same path, and there's that dead carcass. You're not supposed to touch dead things. What does he do? Sticks his hand into the dead carcass, and he pulled something sweet out of it. It was honey. I mean, he's got to keep the gains going. So he's eating the honey, you know, getting the stuff that he needs. Here's the problem. He found something sweet in something dead. He justified it. As time goes on, what happened to Samson, you ask? Well, if you must know, he had his head shaved, his eyes poked out, and then he died. I mean, it was a terrible story. It didn't have to be that way. The point I'm making here is this. A little sin only led to more sin. It didn't stop, and it never does. Because listen, when you're in the world, it doesn't satisfy you, so it's constantly producing more lawlessness. Why do you think if now you're in Christ and you have him, if you go back, that somehow it will satisfy? It won't. It's the same result. It always produces more. So why would you want to go back to that? You've already been there, done that. Paul says, not even occasional. It's not worth it.
Thanks for joining us today for A Daily Walk. To catch a replay of today's message from Pastor John Randall, simply go online to adailywalk.org. If you'd rather have a CD copy of the study from our series in Romans, we can send that to you for a cost of $5. We have a new toll-free number. It's 877-242-0828. You can use that to order resources, or if you have any questions, that's 877-242-0828. You can also listen to Studies from John on our podcast through iTunes or download our free mobile app. Do a search for CCSJC in your favorite app store. We light up around here when a listener shares what God is doing in their life and how they're helped through the teaching of God's Word. If you feel led to write, here's our email address, adailywalk@gmail.com. As we've just begun a new year, maybe you're looking for a good devotional to go through. May I suggest Pastor John's new Devo called A Daily Walk? He's written one devotional for every day of the calendar year. You're sure to be encouraged and challenged from the biblical insights Pastor John shares from Genesis through Revelation. It's available right now for the cost of $15. Maybe get an extra one or two to share with a friend or someone at the office. Just call us at 877-242-0828 and ask for A Daily Walk. That's 877-242-0828, or order online at adailywalk.org. You can also write to us at A Daily Walk, 31612 El Camino Real, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92675. And please remember, it's your faithful contribution to the Lord's work at A Daily Walk that allows us to bring Pastor John's studies to the radio every day. We'll pick up where we left off in Romans tomorrow on A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. Blessings to you.